The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
You ever stop and think what's going to happen to all of us someday, somehow? You actually give some thought to that? If you think about the fact that someday, I don't even know if the term day is the right term here, someday, all of us who believe in Jesus are all going to be together in heavenly bliss, and this reality that we have now, this natural broken earth and sky, will be gone. It'll be something else, I guess, and someday we'll be there. And that day will be just as real as this day is, but it's hard to think of it in real terms, at least it is for me. And that's part of the subject that we'll be talking about today here as we wrap up 2 Peter chapter 3 and finish this second letter from Peter on our Bible study program. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rethert, and thank you for joining us today. Our guest is Pastor Mark Hawkinson, who is the host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation here on our radio station.
Good morning, Chuck.
Sir. How are
Good
you today?
Just fine. Yourself?
I'm well.
Yes.
You ever think about that, Pastor? You ever think about...
Yes.
You do.
Well, you better believe it.
I think most
people
don't. That's
the point. You better believe it.
Yeah, I guess that's true.
In more ways than one there, yes, indeed.
Do we know what that's going to be like? I mean, I realize that, no, we don't know what it's going to be like, but the Bible does talk about it. Peter talks about it a little bit here.
Right.
And it's just, it's, I guess once you're in eternity, this fleeting amount of time that we will have all spent here on this earth, however long that is, will just seem like a drop in the bucket.
Now, somebody once said that when you die, your body goes in the ground, and when you wake up, you'll be with the Lord, and it'll seem like you were only asleep an hour. You know, it'll just, there's no sense of time. All of a sudden, there you are, and it'll seem like no time has even passed, you know. And I think that's probably pretty accurate.
Well, let's give the telephone numbers here and then take up this text. We're going to start at verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment on the Bible study. Pastor?
Thank you. Gracious God, your grace is not cheap. It was expensive. It cost you everything to give up your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary, and for him to be raised so we could be as well. Gracious God, let each listener tuned in today not take the grace you provide in vain, nor let it be cheap. But let each person and their lives reflect what you have done in conversation and in manner of behavior, reflecting thanksgiving for all that you have provided and for eternity. Not there yet, and yet we are. Thanks, Lord, for letting us enter eternity through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Are you concerned, Pastor, that some of us are regarding the work, the atoning work of Jesus, as cheap?
Yes. Well,
why is that on your mind?
Well, it's on my mind because I'm a sinner, and sometimes I do that. You know, I'm guilty myself of not regarding it in the totally expensive way, cost him everything sort of way. And I just kind of let things, certain things go, and I think, oh, well, you know, that's okay. I'm just going to, well, we'll get to that later. How do I know there's going to be a later? See, that's the whole point of this text is, you know, nobody knows when this, you know, the word is parousia, second coming of Jesus, the end of the world. You mentioned the world that you and I know here, state of Missouri, or Missouri, depending on what part of you're from, or you're from Illinois, and you better say Illinois and not Illinois. It really grinds me when people say Illinois.
Illinois?
No, it's Illinois.
How about Illinois?
And that's worse. But all of Illinois is going to be gone. Missouri, everything is going to be, you know, as the Bible says, well, we'll get to that when we get to that verse, but it's not going to be what it is now, that's
first,
for sure.
First verse in our text today says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, and that causes me to want to back up here just a verse or two into mm-hmm. the section from yesterday.
Right.
Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord, that's judgment day, right?
Right.
The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. I can't figure out if God wants us to think about these things, if he wants us to dwell on these things or not. He seems to provide just enough information in the Bible to tweak my interest.
Exactly.
But just little enough that we can't answer the questions that flow from that curiosity.
That's right. Well,
and that's kind of frustrating.
It can be frustrating. I think the best way, I heard one pastor express it this way, and I think it's beautiful. Keep one eye on eternity and one eye on your work here simultaneously, like that. Double vision.
I'd be cross-eyed if I did that. I would walk into the wall.
But what he meant by that is don't forget about where you're going to end up. Don't let that slip from your mind so that you're not considering that as part of your day. Because the day, as you mentioned, the day is coming, and, you know, are you ready? And that's why I heard your Good Morning Paul segment on the morning show this morning where you gave the verse, you know, mm-hmm. how are we to be, and spotless and blemished,
right.
and all that. And that's the point. Why are we to be that way? Well, we're to be that way because I don't know. It's like Pastor Lukomsky said yesterday, and you were discussing, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. Don't know when that's going to come. So a person wouldn't want to be embarrassed and somehow trying to, you know, you keep one foot in the world and kind of like a license to sin. Kind of like, well, it's, you know, I've got then more graceful about. So I can just do whatever I want. And the Lord's coming. That's not going to happen anytime soon. So we'll just kind of dabble around in the darkness and still keep a little bit of the light there. You know, that sort of a thing.
Well, is it the Jehovah's Witnesses? Are they the ones who come around with the, I think it's the Watchtower magazine? And one of their techniques.
Tenets or beliefs.
Is to point out to people that there is a coming reclamation of creation and the earth. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, so please don't hold me to an accurate description of how they do this, but at least this is the way they've done it at my house when they've shown up. There's coming a perfected creation, and the flaws and the brokenness of this creation will be removed, and then it'll be a brand new thing. It'll be great, and you don't want to miss it. And if you don't want to miss it, then here's what you got to do in order to not miss it. Now, the Bible does talk about a new heavens and new earth, but are we supposed to, which of these two things do you think is more likely? That when this creation is finished, redeemed, reclaimed, that it's going to be just a completely new and a place that will be more suited for perfect people, having been perfected by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it'll be nothing like this. It'll be a new heavens and new earth. It'll be nothing like this reality. Or do you think that it's going to be very, very much like this reality without all the flaws, without the disease, without the sin?
Well, I've been doing a lot of thinking about that since last night when I looked at this text and studied it, and Romans 8, it talks about the elements being burned up and all of that, but how the creation groans. The creation is groaning and yearning for this day to come. My sense on Scripture here, Chuck, is your second option there, option number two, that it'll be very much like what is here now, except that the heavens and the earth will be one, and God and man will be living together in a way that is, there's no separation. Now there's a separation. And when Jesus comes again in all his glory, that separation will not be a reality.
So what do you do then with Peter saying here, the day of the Lord will be, the heavens will pass away. That means they're gone. with a roar. It almost sounds as if there's just some kind of implosion and in a cosmic and whatever it means, boundary to boundary in the universe, it's all going to be gone. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. That doesn't sound like remade, touched up. It sounds gone, as if whatever, wherever we live after that, eternally, will not be this, not be a fixed up this, but a completely and totally brand new place.
Yeah, I don't know what you do with it. That's a very good question. All I know is just what I read in Romans chapter 8 about how the earth is groaning and longing for the redemption that is coming in Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, what may be meant and what God may have in store, and I don't know for sure because I'm not God, I guarantee you, is that there will be a lot of similarity with what you have now. For example, when a person dies now, I heard a pastor talk on KFUO here recently. You know, Jesus said, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. When I prepare this place," and where is this place? You know, when your soul dies, where does it go? Well, it goes to be in paradise. Well, where's paradise? Nobody knows where paradise is. The person just knows that you're with the Lord. All right, that's one thing. But when Jesus Christ comes again, that's when you get the new heavens and you get the new earth. And it'll be all perfect and holy. There will not be any sin. There will be no flaws. I get the sense that there will be a lot of similarity. There will be a world. You're not going to be living in some sort of a room. There's going to be a world. There'll be people to relate to. There'll be God, the Lord, to worship. And the heavens and the earth will be one. So there's going to be a lot of similarity. But the sinful world that you have, that you're living in and that I'm living in right now, no, that's, you're right, it's going to be burned up. That's true. But, you know, there's going to be a lot of similarity with the new heavens and the new earth to what we have now. That's the sense I get.
Don't you think that most Christians believe that heaven is going to be a perfected, a supernatural state, a perfected natural state? It's going to be pretty much just like it is here, without the troubles, without the tears, without the anxieties. But a lot of, I think, people who are Christians who are married expect to be married to their spouse in heaven. And if their spouse precedes them in death,
I know,
they're thinking that they're going to go to heaven and they're going to be a mansion. They're going to live in a big mansion. Everybody's going to have a mansion and they're going to live together with their spouse. And it's going to be pretty much like this life without the age, without being old, and without being troubled.
Not exactly. Some of what you said is true, but not exactly because, you know, there is no marriage in heaven. And we're like the angels. The angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. So marriage is out. It's not going to be the same order. Not going to be a family. You're not going to be married. You know, as I just mentioned, things are not going to be the same in that way because your desire is going to be for the Lord. Your greatest joy is going to be in the presence of the Lord. And I think the book of Revelation, while it is not always easy to understand, especially Revelation chapter 4, you do get hors d'oeuvres of eternity there. An hors d'oeuvre. You get a bit of a taste of the joy of what it's going to be like to be in the presence of God. This is something that's way beyond your imagination, Chuck, and mine. This is totally otherworldly. But it's a good thing that the Lord whets our appetite. You say it's hard to think about, and I agree. I'll tell you what, I'm involved today in paying my bills. You know, that's my concern. I'm involved in getting my car fixed. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I'm involved in, you know, trying to figure out, since it rains every day in St. Louis, how in the world I'm going to get my 3 acres of land mowed.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? These are the things.
Similar problems, you know. Here. You're depressing me. I can't wait for heaven now.
Okay, there you go. See,
I'm more
succeeded.
Anxious for heaven than I was.
Thank you, God. I succeeded. No. But this kind of a longing and a striving, that's what God wants. He wants you to you know, there is hard work here on this earth. There are joys, but the joys are muffled because of sin. They're held down, they're held back, and they're dim. They're not always the bright joys like you have on Easter Sunday. You know, I think I mentioned last time I was on here, I really wanted the organ to have all the stops pulled out on Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
So
did they do that?
Well... I don't know if I should say.
Probably not.
Yeah, no, probably not. I'm being honest. No, they didn't. Probably not. But, I mean, the organist at the church I attended, where I belong, Emmanuel, in Washington, they did an excellent job. They have a beautiful choir there and all that. But if it were me, I would, you know, I would just put the pedal to the metal there.
Yeah, yeah. You'd scare all the little
I'd
old
scare,
ladies.
I'd scare the little old. That would be me. That's right.
Now, verses 11 through 13 in 2 Peter chapter 3 say, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, I don't know if I'm going to be able to fully make this connection or not, but I'm going to try. Yesterday on our Ask the Pastor program with Dr. David Lewis, professor at Concordia Seminary here, we took time to break down an interview that happened on the Fox News Channel program, The O'Reilly Factor. Time Magazine put out a magazine with a cover story that is, "What If There Is No Hell?" And that has been a subject of some discussion lately in the mainstream media. And O'Reilly, who is a professing Roman Catholic, brought on a liberal pastor slash theologian.
I heard that.
Michigan.
I saw that
did
interview.
You see that?
Yes, I did.
Well, there was one place, I'm going to just play this, I'm going to try to play it here, see if I can make this work, where O'Reilly pretty much espouses the basis of Judeo-Christian tradition.
He did.
Let's listen.
"You may know the basis of Judeo-Christian tradition is that good will be rewarded and evil punished in the afterlife."
So there it is. He has summarized it. That is the basis for the Judeo-Christian religion, that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Good is rewarded in heaven and bad behavior here is punished in hell. That's what I hear him saying. He seems to be answering this question, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?
Right.
What did you think of his answer?
Well, his answer is not quite true, because in the first place, well, we don't get into heaven by our good deeds. We don't get in there. Now, there are rewards for having been faithful here on this earth. The Bible talks about that. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, talks about how the righteous will shine like the stars, you know, and there are other places in Scripture. But we get into heaven purely by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But his point, though, is well taken in that, you know, generally those who do evil and are evil are without faith in Jesus Christ, or they wouldn't be doing those things. They wouldn't be. That's why you are to be who you really are. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're going to be reflecting that. You know, it's going to be coming out. But what O'Reilly said is, you know, the evil are punished in hell. That's right. There is a real hell. The Bible's very clear on that. So that part is right. And so, you know, you're talking about the people that do evil that are without faith. And that's why they go to hell. They are without faith.
The sticking point in that particular interview, as you probably observed if you watched it, was Mahatma Gandhi. Gandhi was a proponent of civil disobedience. He was a proponent of peaceful dissent, anti-violent. I believe it's correct to say that Martin Luther King took some of his perspectives, at least as it pertains to dissent, from Gandhi. And it's pretty hard to say that Gandhi was a jerk. It's easy to say that Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and people like that were evil people, but not Gandhi. However, if Gandhi does not believe in Jesus, if Gandhi does not believe that Jesus died for his sins, if he has not put his faith, then the argument can be made that Gandhi does not go to heaven. And for some people, that outcome is just unacceptable. Can you speak to that?
Yeah, well, that's because that's the way you and I look at it. It would seem, by what Gandhi does and by what he believes, that he would certainly not go to hell. And yet, there are a lot of fine, upstanding citizens in this universe and in this world and in the United States of America even, that are not going to be in heaven. People that go to mainline denominations on Sunday morning and that were in church on Easter Sunday that will not go to heaven because they don't look to the cross for their salvation. They're not looking to anybody but themselves. They think that somehow they are going to be making themselves in an acceptability fashion before God on Judgment Day. And that's simply, nobody can get into heaven without God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ.
I certainly
it's
don't
impossible.
Want to be guilty of putting words in Bill O'Reilly's mouth, but it sounds to me like Bill O'Reilly would answer the question, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, by saying, well, you need to be busy about the business of doing good.
Right.
You need to make a lifelong quest to increase the good that you do while decreasing the bad that you do.
Exactly.
And if that becomes our focus, Pastor, if we think that the business of this life, what sort of people ought you to be, is about managing my living so that I increase the good and decrease the bad, I think you can see where that focus becomes so consuming that pretty soon, you're really so focused on the natural, the temporal, the living of this life, that eternity and the afterlife becomes an afterthought at best.
Yeah, exactly. Like the P.S. on the end of the sentence or the end of the paragraph or something. You're so zeroed in on trying to do good and be good and to outweigh, make sure the scales balance so that the good outweighs the evil, then you go to heaven. That's what Bill O'Reilly basically was saying, I think.
Now,
that's
Peter's,
what I got out of it.
Peter seems to be saying, hey, this planet, this universe, these heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, all going to be burned up, all going to be gone. It's going to pass away.
Mm-hmm.
So don't invest all your time and energy and thinking and living, first of all, in this natural realm. Invest it in the coming realm. But it seems to me, if you're trying to be good, and you know, Pastor, as I know you're aware, if you say to somebody, if you ask somebody, do you think you're going to heaven, you're much more likely to get an answer that sounds like, well, you know, I guess we'll find out when we get there, and I hope so. And
that's a frequent answer. Yes.
I've tried to basically increase the good of my life and decrease the bad of my life. And I don't think that that answer is consistent with what Peter is trying to tell us here. But I'm not sure how you communicate to somebody who has that sort of focus on their living, on their temporal living, what Peter's trying to say.
Well, basically, you're preparing for the afterlife to come by being diligent. The word is diligent. That means keep working at it. Now, that's sanctification. You do cooperate in weakness and sanctification, getting the power to live the sanctified life from the Holy Spirit, working, of course, in the Word of God. If you don't, you don't want to make that your main focus. You're trying to live a holy life. I mean, it's what your focus is, the cross. Your focus is Jesus Christ. Your focus is the resurrection that we just zeroed in on this past Easter. And the result of that, the Holy Spirit works, and the result of focusing in on that is thankfulness. And thankfulness yields a life that is pleasing to the Lord. You don't want to purposely sin, because that would be a denial of who you are in Jesus Christ. You don't want to live a life of sin. You don't have a license to sin, but you have the privilege of serving. And so you want to live a holy, and by the way, this blemish, without blemish and spot, you can't do that. You have a garment of righteousness that's placed on you by Jesus Christ. That's how you're perfect in his sight on Judgment Day. And because of that garment, you want to say thank you, and your life is one of thankfulness throughout.
So, to the question, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? If the answer is not, be good, don't be bad, be good, then what is the answer to that question? What sort of people ought you to be?
Romans 12 talks about it. St. Paul said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, Chuck, from teaching on the Bible study so well here, the Old Testament sacrifices. The lambs were killed and slaughtered. Well, Christ, the perfect Passover lamb, was killed and slaughtered for your sins. And so now you respond to that sacrifice by being a living sacrifice of praise to the Lord in everything you say and do.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today, the host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation on our station, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
It's one thing if spring is busting out all over, but when that describes us, time to get in shape to enjoy the great outdoors. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Sports medicine physician Dr. Matt Bays teaches women how to move it for better bone health and increased energy. This show will kick off, pardon the pun, our summer with options for peak performance. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It was the summer of 1997. I was walking around the Capitol Mall in Washington, D.C. There were thousands and thousands of Christian men there, all seeking to serve God, their families, their churches, and their country. One of the speakers we could see on the giant jumbotron screens proclaimed that he was certain that the Lord was coming back to earth very soon. He said to us, just look around the world today. Things can't get much worse than they are. And I thought to myself, they sure can get much worse than this. 4 years later, when the Twin Towers in New York came crashing down to the ground, much worse began happening. God's people have been living with the expectation of Christ's imminent return for a long time. In fact, that expectation has transformed many martyrs into bold witnesses to God's word because they were convinced that they had nothing to lose. The Bible's final book, the Revelation to John, was written in such a reckless time. One writer describes John's times as those of governmental persecution, particularly related to emperor worship. Anxiety, fear, and despair likely characterized his readers. What hope could John offer individuals in such a situation? John reminds his readers of the ultimate source of power and strength in the world, God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and is to come. The God who had been with them in the past would not forsake them now nor in the future. Further hope is to be found in Jesus, who is the firstborn of the dead and has triumphed over death itself and made possible new life for his followers, both in the present and beyond. So we meet John on the Aegean Sea's Alcatraz Island, giving us a word of hope. On the Lord's Day, he wrote, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which says, Write. Lord, we are living in amazing times. Teach us from those who have faced death to continue calling you Savior and Lord in the past, that you always will remain the Almighty One who is and was and is to come. For we pray in that mighty Lord's name, Jesus. Amen.
On a recent Law and Gospel, we discussed a book about the non-existence of hell that appeared in Time magazine. On the next broadcast, we will update that subject on the basis of letters to the editor. It's possible that some of your friends think like the letter writers.
Law and Gospel, weekday afternoons at 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute.
You're listening to the Bible Study. We're wrapping up 2 Peter, and tomorrow we will begin a brand new study in the book of John. The Gospel of John will take the first 18 verses of John chapter 1 with Pastor Tom Handrick here on our Bible Study program. So, we're wrestling with the answer to the question, what kind of people ought you to be? And then we have in verses 14 and following, Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these," that is, the new heavens and new earth, "be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let's work backwards here, because Peter says in the first chapter, he says in verse 14, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon." He apparently was anticipating his death, and therefore anticipating his entrance into the thing he talks about here in verse 18, the last verse of this letter, eternity. It must be on his mind. As a pastor, have you had occasion to deal with somebody whose life is more or less about to end, and they know what it's like to stand with their toes on the edge of eternity? Have you pastored people in that situation? I don't know what it's like to be with somebody who's in that situation. Can you describe it?
Yes. Well, if they're in a sick bed, for example, or hospice care, or a nursing home, or whatever, you're lying in the bed there, and you have a prayer with them, and you realize you're coming from the outside world. You're coming in to make a visit on them, and you're not exactly where they're at. They're near death, and their mind is occupied no longer so much with this world. Their possessions, they've made their will, and they've, you know, all of that, that's not a concern to them. They're thinking about whom they're going to meet when they die. That's what's on their mind. And if they're a Christian, and if they're a person that was a member of my church, and I've communed them, and I know they're baptized, and they make a confession of their faith, I can joyfully tell them where they're going to be. There isn't a single question. Jesus said to the thief, "I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And that's being with the Lord. So their mind, it's just, you know, they almost, in some cases, it's, "Pastor, I can't wait. I can't wait." In other cases, it's just uncertainty. They're not sure. They're looking forward to it, but they're going to miss their family. They're going to miss others. And so it just depends on the individual and how close they are with their Lord. But their focus is going to be primarily on where they're going to be ending up in heaven.
So I'm wrestling with this challenge. It seems to me that if a Christian, a believing person, gets all wrapped up in the business of his temporal living, if you are doing a daily inventory on the good things that you do and the bad things you're trying to minimize, that becomes the focus of your living, then you will necessarily take your eyes off the ball and will lose sight of eternity. And once,
that's right,
as once eternity becomes something of an afterthought, I think Peter would argue that's a bad thing. But then Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, the new heavens and new earth," that's an eternal reality, "be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish." You know how hard I would have to work, Pastor, to be found without spot or blemish? Do you realize how much energy and focus it would take to...
No, wait a minute. That's impossible. You can't be found without
spot
or blemish.
Well, thank you very much, Peter, for giving me something that I can't do. That makes it worse.
Well, let's put it this way. The being found without spot and blemish is, that means that your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior is maintained in your life. And you have to be diligent to keep it maintained. You can't have nonchalant, I was at church last month, that's enough. You know what I'm saying? And communion, I went to communion last Christmas, and Easter, C&E, I'm a C&E Christian, Christmas and Easter, and that'll do me. It's kind of like Brill Cream, the old, commercial on television.
You're going to date yourself now.
That's all right. I've already dated myself.
You're way back into the 20th century.
That goes way back. Oh, ouch, yes. Ooh, that does date. That does some date. Yeah. Brill Cream, a little dab will do you. Well, a little dab won't do you, and that's what Peter's trying to get across. Be diligent. That's what he says. That's a life of sanctification. Work at it so that the devil doesn't take you away with the scoffers. You talked about scoffers on the air and with others that are making fun of the message.
Work at it.
Yeah, work at it. That's right.
Work at it.
That's right. You got to get up and go to church.
Work at what?
You have to work at reflecting.
Here's kind of what
reflecting. Jesus Christ.
I think the situation is the way religion works.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like Bill O'Reilly articulated mm-hmm. there.
Okay.
Jesus saves you. He died and rose again. Hallelujah. That I might be saved. He has saved me, but now it's up to me to be diligent. It's up to me to use every day that he has given me to work on my goodness and minimize my badness. And that's why we say things like, well, I hope to go to heaven. I can't really say for sure. I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've done enough good things because I'm trying to be diligent. I'm not sure if it's going to be enough. Now, can you see where somebody could draw mm-hmm. that conclusion? And what do you think of that conclusion?
Absolutely. Well, I look back to the words of Jesus when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. We bear fruit. We are without spot or blemish, meaning that, your life is reflecting in a measure, not perfectly, because you're a sinner, so am I, but your life is looking like a Christian. Out of luck. You're reflecting God's grace and his mercy, because that's how you get the power to behave and to act and to talk as a Christian would. You're just reflecting thanksgiving. You're in love with the Savior. You're in love with him. And because you know he loves you, you're in love with him, and your life reflects it. Not perfectly, but there is still a reflection of it from day to day. So it's the Holy Spirit, Chuck, that works through the Word and the sacraments that enables you. That's your enabler, to be able to have this without spot or blemish kind of life.
I hope this isn't a ridiculous comparison here, but I fear that there are some people who call themselves Christians who are refraining from an active Christian life, active Christian worship life, or communal life, communing life, because they've got some problems or issues with this thing or that thing. But they're sort of counting on, when they stand before the Lord, of laying at his feet all the really good things that they did in their life, hoping that that outweighs the bad things, some of the doubts that they've had, and it'll be enough to get them in. And if it's sort of give and take, I think they're kind of counting on being able to twist God's arm a little bit.
Sorry.
And make Can't their case. It. And talk their way, sort of the way you talk the state cop out of the traffic ticket, when he walks up, I'm sorry, officer.
Late for an appointment.
Right. There was an earthquake. And so I had to hurry.
I was down at New Madrid.
Yeah, right. So you're sort of hoping that you can talk the officer out of the ticket. Most people try to do that, I think. And we're hoping to talk God out of his condemnation if he seems to be headed in that direction. Yeah. And then we see, we're in verse 16, where Peter says these very helpful words, talking about the beloved Apostle Paul. He says, he speaks in his letters about these matters, and there are some things in them that are hard to understand. You see, it's not my fault, Pastor. It's not my fault, God. I'm standing before you now on Judgment Day, And admittedly, yes, some of the things that I thought were really meritorious don't turn out to be so good.
I did the best I could.
But
right?
I did the best I could. And it's your fault, God, because you gave us an apostle who told us things that were hard to understand. Yeah. My lack of clarity is not my fault. It's your fault.
Yeah, if he just would have made it easier, then I would
be
in good
go.
Shape.
So you got to let me in because it's not my fault.
Yeah, that's right. It's your fault, God. Now, come on, just do me a favor now and let's do the right thing. You've heard the expression.
Let's
do the right thing here. Yeah. You see, the deal here, Chuck, is you're not on the scale at all when it comes to salvation. You're not even on the scale. You see, the full weight of Christ's righteousness is what saves. You're not on the scale. So it's more than the scale tipped in your direction. It's, you know, it's all in Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's his direction. Therefore, this is what I do when I get a traffic ticket. I've gotten maybe two or three in my whole, I've driven probably 3 or 4 million miles by now in my life at least. And you get a couple traffic,
and for
you know,
those listening, he's serious.
Yeah, at least 3 or 4 million miles, seriously. And a couple of tickets. One was Missouri Highway Patrol. He pulled me over. I says, "Officer, I was on my way to an Luther Women's Missionary League meeting, and you got me. I'm guilty. If I need to pay a fine, I will." And he was extremely nice, and he went ahead and gave me the ticket anyway. So, but trying to talk your way out of it, that does not get you anywhere. You might as well just fess up to it. And when you get to the Lord on Judgment Day, you don't have to fess up to anything because you're not on the scale. See, you just plead, you know, guilty but innocent because of Christ. I'm innocent because of Christ.
If I'm not on the scale, then why am I working so hard to be diligent?
You're working. Whoops. I hit the microphone
That's
here.
That's okay. Just you can be as excited as you want. I'll just stand over here.
Wave your arms as much
as you want.
That's right. Well, I actually hurt my little finger there in the process.
That way at first aid.
That's right. But I'm sorry. What was the question?
The question is, if we're not standing on the scale, if I don't have to worry whether or not my good works outweigh my bad, if I don't have to worry about getting a kind of a 51-49% outcome to the good, then why should I heed the admonition here to be diligent?
Because you might be carried away with the false teachers who think that the lawless false teachers, the lawlessness that's there, which means I've got a license to sin. This is pre-Gnostics who thinks that, you know, matter is evil and spirit is good, you know, that kind of dichotomy. But that was second century stuff, and already in the first century now we're getting some of it. But this business of you know, licentiousness, lawlessness, you don't, if you're carried away into that, you could lose your faith. So that's why Peter says, don't be carried away with these false teachers. Be diligent in your Christian walk with the Lord. And the last verse of the text, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, because there are enemies out there that are trying to get you off track.
All right, now here's where the sledding gets a little rough. And I think for many Christians, we don't even really want to go there, but I'm going to go there today. The interview that I referenced before from two nights ago on the O'Reilly Factor featured O'Reilly in a kind of a shootout, which is what they usually do there, with a guy by the name of Dr. Jack McKinney. He is a pastor and a theologian up in Michigan.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was fairly obvious to the observer that he was a liberal theologian, if we can put him in that
definitely,
category.
Definitely, definitely, yeah.
And his responses to O'Reilly regarding the reality of hell, here are a couple of them. On one occasion, this is taken from a transcript from the interview, he said, "Yes, Bill, I think that would not be the issue, except the church doesn't just teach that mass murderers go to hell. They teach that people like Gandhi go to hell. And that puts God in a very difficult place. We're turning God into a monster by teaching a literal hell."
Yeah.
He says, the conservative church does teach that.
Mm-hmm.
Then he goes on to say, yes, evangelicals, but other segments of the church teach a literal hell for anyone who doesn't accept Jesus. I think it's a theological and historical mistake.
No, it isn't. It's right in Scripture.
Now, as O'Reilly espoused his Roman Catholic view, and O'Reilly was brought up in Catholic schools,
sure,
McKinney responds to O'Reilly by saying, I think there's been a real historical and theological misinterpretation of Scripture about hell.
Yeah,
but your point, Bill, is a good one, and the point that Bill had made was that there are just heinous, despicable people like Pol Pot and Stalin,
right,
and Hitler.
So what the pastor was trying to do is identify with Bill in some way and at least say, yeah, your point is well taken.
He goes on to say that all across the church you have different interpretations of what hell really is and who's headed there. The end result is, though, if you're talking about eternal damnation for people, that is a very psychological, debilitating thing. I see it all the time in my counseling practice. I see good, committed Christians, for instance, gay people, good, committed, gay Christians who have been told they're abominations. They're going to hell forever. It does enormous damage. And then, as the interview begins to wind down, McKinney again makes the point that he says, by teaching a literal eternal hell, we turn God into a monster. So, my question for you is, in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Does Pastor Jack McKinney, in his public comments on the O'Reilly Factor program, qualify as lawless people here in 2
yes,
Peter 3?
Yes, absolutely.
Yes, absolutely.
Yes, he does.
Does it give you pause to exercise that judgment?
Well, he's calling the scriptures not true, because the scriptures are clear. It talks about weeping and a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, and the scripture talks about eternal fire and the damnation of hell. And Matthew 24 and 25 gets into that as well, the separation, the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and all of that. So, no, the hell is an eternal place. And there's no second chance once you go there. So without a literal hell, what happens to the Christian life? I mean, there's no... You know, there's no danger in the Christian walk. You can just kind of do. You can identify then with the lawless and the false teachers here, because the sky's the limit. Do what you want, because you're going to end up in heaven no matter what. If you're a person of goodwill, and that's what some teachers, or rather some mainline denominations, are even teaching. If you're a person of goodwill, you're going to end up in heaven no matter what. But that's not true, and that's where law and gospel come in. You don't make God into some sort of a monster. God is love. He desires that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But he's also a God of justice, and he has to punish sin. See, that's the rub. I'm a sinner, and without Jesus Christ as the one to save me, I'm lost.
I think that it's possible that if Jack McKinney were here, he would say something like, the fact is that God is not a monster. You are the monster, Pastor Hawkinson, because you cling to and teach the reality of a literal, eternal hell. And that is a historical and theological error for which you are responsible, Pastor Hawkinson. And go ahead and throw Chuck Rathard in there, too, because I agree with Pastor Hawkinson. So
okay.
He would be pointing the finger at both of us.
Right.
And he would be saying that you and I are the monsters.
Well, you know what I'd want to ask Pastor McKinney? I would like to ask what he does with those passages that teach hell. How would he explain? Would he say that that's a historical and a theological judgment when it's clearly written in Holy Scripture? If the Scriptures,
I think he would
say
that it's a metaphor, that those things that you're describing literal, he would say, are not literal.
Okay.
They are,
that's true,
are discouragements in order to get you to focus on the reality. At the end of this interview, he affirmed he believes in a literal heaven.
How do I know? Really, that's kind of a double standard,
he
isn't it?
He rejected the notion at the end of the interview of a literal hell, but he does believe in a literal
heaven. Well, how can he believe in a literal heaven if he doesn't believe in a literal hell? How can he make that separation? See, that's what I'm wondering.
Well, he can. He does, because he can.
That's right. He just does. That's right.
Now, We're getting a little short on time here. Verse 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," and knowing what? Knowing that the day of the Lord is coming, it's coming like a thief, that the creation is going to be burned up, that the things of the kingdom are a little bit hard to understand, but they've been delivered to you. Knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. There are quite a number of voices in the religious marketplace, Pastor. Voices all across the board. Jack McKinney, and Bill O'Reilly, and Mark Hawkinson, and Joel Osteen, and Robert Schuller, and on and on and on. There's just no end to the voices. Those voices are impacting believing and unbelieving people every day. As you survey the church, the American church, from your little place in New Haven, Missouri, do you see stability in the church or instability?
That's an excellent question. Let me think a second here on that one. I see both. On the one hand, there are churches that are very stable. I'd like to think that the denomination of which I'm a member is one of those. And yet, of course, there's some instability even in our denomination, simply because of sin, because there's no perfect world here. There's no perfect church. The only perfection is in and through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. And I just think that, you know, not knowing, you know, Peter's warning us, and he's saying, look, the end can come at just any time. What sort of people ought you to be? Namely, be who you are in Jesus Christ. Reflect. Be a person that reflects the mercy that God has shown to you in Jesus. God is not a monster. He's a wonderful Savior and Redeemer, and He loves you with an everlasting love, as He told the prophet Jeremiah, and He wants you to be saved.
If there's somebody listening to us now who has been a Christian all his or her life and has been fairly comfortable in that Christianity, whatever form it has taken, but now they're experiencing more doubts than ever. Now Bill Maher and some of the new atheists have opened up some cracks on their believing. And they read in verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And they're not growing. As a matter of fact, their growth has been impeded because of all these different voices that I've talked about. Do you have a recommendation for how one might go about the business of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Peter would have us grow?
Yes. Study the Scriptures every day. Read at least 3 chapters a day of the Holy Scriptures. I'm serious. Don't just read 3 or 4 verses. Read 3 chapters every day of the Gospels, of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. Your faith, you can't come into contact with Holy Scripture and not grow. The growth will happen. Get into a Bible-believing church that espouses and teaches Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. And, get into a Bible class and grow. You will grow. There's no question about it. And your strength in your faith will also increase. And you'll be able to be able to separate the false teachers from the true ones because of that growth.
Boy, you've asked me to do so much stuff there, I might have to affect a lifestyle change there. Wow.
Yeah.
Sounds like a full-time job.
It is. And it's your life. That's your whole point. Christ is your life. And the little time that we spend here down on this earth is minuscule compared to what's waiting for you and me.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson, thank you very much.
Thank you. Enjoyed it.
That is our conversation here on 2 Peter. 1 and 2 Peter all wrapped up in the Bible study. Tomorrow we begin a study of the Gospel of John, one of my favorite places to be. Pastor Tom Hendrick will help kick it off for us, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Pastor Charles Hendrickson is due up next for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.